Last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer rather like an invitation, where Jesus invites us as family members to share his prayer life and his relationship with God as Father. And this brings us into a personal and yet respectful relationship that is our starting point or introduction to prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. And as with our relationship with our human fathers, it's a relationship that involves conversation, talking together, discussion, even debate at times. It involves a two-way relationship of listening and responding. A healthy prayer relationship with God involves everything that a healthy human relationship with our parents involves. And as in any healthy relationship, we think of the other person first. I was once told that in marriage, the best marriage is where we think of the other person first. A good marriage is where we just think of one another. And a bad marriage is when we just think of ourselves. A healthy relationship, and in fact the most healthy relationship, is when we think of the other person first. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we think of God first. We have his welfare at heart. That's why I've entitled the sermon, What We Pray For God. You may think it's a rather odd title. You may think that God does not need our prayers. And normally we think of what we can pray to God for, rather than what we can pray for God. We don't think of praying for God. But to me, the words, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are a prayer for our unity with God. They're not just prayers to God. They are prayers that unite us with God. The word hallowed, of course, is no longer in everyday language, so it's a bit of a mystery word. And it's a word that does not have an obvious meaning. You may have heard the story of the little boy praying his prayers to God, and he began, Dear Harold. When his father pulled him up and asked him why he was calling God Harold, he replied, Well, that's how we do it in church. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name. I had a similar childlike moment when a little girl asked her mother why God had no brains. And when her mother asked her why she thought that, she said, Well, in Sunday school we prayed, Hollowhead be thy name. Smart girl, that. So when we are praying, Hallowed be thy name, or Holy be thy name, what are we really thinking about? What do we mean and understand by Hallowed be thy name? What's in the name anyway? A lot more, of course, than just a word. Just think of the choice of a baby's name. I've watched my daughter and son-in-law spend 3 months debating the name of their new child, and of course the grandparents got involved in the discussion too, which didn't help. I look back to the choice of my name in Chinese. When I arrived, all the business in the Presbyterian Church was in Chinese, so I had to have a Chinese name. Not one that just sounded like my name Kingston, but one that had a meaning and genuine Chinese surname. So I became Kang, Kang Shidun, Mushu. Our name is special. It has significance. Across a crowded room, our name stands up. If we hear our name being mentioned, our ears prick up, don't they? What are they saying about me? And in many cultures, our name is important and definitive. It's special. It's something to be lived up to. It's something to be honoured. It's something to be treasured. Our name is not just a label to identify ourselves. It is our identity. both individually and as a family. And God's name in the Bible was his identity, his presence, his character. It was his very being, I am, or I am who I am. The name was so special it was not even written out. God's name was his identity. It reflected his character. And the second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God acts to preserve his name, to defend it. God's name is both something beautiful and something powerful. So when we pray for God, hallowed be thy name, that God's name be looked upon as holy, it is to ask that people will understand the presence of God with reverence and awe. We are praying a humble recognition that God is totally different, totally other, unique in his character, that his name, his character, his presence should determine and mould our lives. Our lives should flow to and from God. And by extension, we ask that God in and his name may be hallowed and glorified in the way we live, so that others will look at us and give glory to God. That's a tall order, isn't it? In a sense, it's a massive prayer. Because we often do not stand up for God. We often do not reflect his name. It was Mahatma Gandhi who was reported as having said that he could become a Christian if it were not for the actions of Christians. We need to pray this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. For God's sake and for our sake. We move from hallowed be thy name to the parallel prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two prayers that basically mean the same thing. The Lord's Prayer is written poetically, and Hebrew poetry does not have rhymes like much of the poetry written in English. It has parallels, it has similar thoughts. Thoughts repeated in a slightly different way, or a thought compared or contrasted with a different or opposing thought, where two or three lines are put together, repeating one another or illuminating one another by contrast or by repetition. We see this, of course, throughout the Psalms. And the Lord's Prayer is poetry in motion. So the kingdom of God and the will of God come together to strengthen and illuminate one another. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, he is more Jewish and doesn't like to use the word God, he uses the word heaven instead. The kingdom of God was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. He preached the coming of the kingdom. He taught the nature of the kingdom, what it was like. His miracles were signs of his kingdom. They were not just for the sake of healing. And in a personal way, Jesus brings and embodies the kingdom. As we accept and believe in him, we enter into the kingdom. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom, and he will complete his kingdom. Again, we saw last week how the Lord's Prayer is related to every part of Jesus' life and ministry. It's not a religious prayer. It's a prayer for life and it's a prayer for ministry. He teaches us to pray his message, to work out his prayer. Prayer and scripture are always interrelated. And our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom is to do the will of God. And I believe to do that, we need to see God's will in a new way, in its totality. I think if we are honest, many of us pray about God's will in a rather self-centered way. When we are praying to God, we're often praying, oh God, your will be changed. We are asking that this or that should not happen, or that we should have this or that. The philosopher Aldous Huxley once rather harshly wrote, the Lord's Prayer is prayed by millions daily who have no intention of doing anything but their own will. It contains enough truth to make us rethink what we are praying. We are praying much more than God's will come for me, God's kingdom come for me. And sometimes our prayers get locked in on ourselves. What is God's will for me? But the Lord's Prayer invites us to see the big picture. We can be too concerned with the small picture that we do not see the bigger picture. God's will for us personally may appear confusing and unclear. But I suggest to you that if you look at Scripture as a whole, God's will in Scripture is very clear and very obvious. His will is for justice, for righteousness. His will is that everybody should be saved. His will is that we should love God and love our neighbor. And when I believe we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying the big picture. The big picture of the kingdom, of course, as I've suggested, includes us as individuals, but so much more. It includes his will for our families, for our society, for our nation, for our world, for our earth, in fact, for our whole cosmos. How does doing the will of God fit into this big picture? Sometimes we can have a rather mechanical view of the will of God. God's plan laid out in heaven for us that we have to find and implement. A bit like a jigsaw puzzle. God creates the picture and the design and the pieces, and we just have to be fitted into the right places. That can be helpful, but my own understanding of the will of God is a little different. And while no human illustration can do justice, the illustrations that have helped me are from the arts, seeing God and his will in a much more creative way. Any artist, any painter, any sculptor, any composer, any poet will begin very probably with an overall picture or an idea of what they want to do, of what they intend to achieve. But then as the painting or the sculpture or the music or the poem is worked out, perhaps changes are made. Perhaps even mistakes are made that have to be covered up. I once heard of a master carpet weaver who, when he made a mistake, he actually weaved the mistakes into a wonderful new pattern. But the result is that the final result is a little different from the original intention. And I see God's will working out in a similar way. God has his overall, his intentional will for us, but because of our sin, God had to work things out differently. God had to send his Son. And he continues to work out his purpose, his will, through us. And because of that, it needs to be flexible, at least in its practice and application. Like the master carpet weaver, God, I believe, weaves our mistakes. He weaves our failures into his will and purpose. God works for good for those who love him. God's will is actually creative. It is flexible. It's not something set in concrete that we have to follow exactly. It's a life we choose or create within God's overall intended will. And so perhaps to oversimplify, there are three sides to the will of God. There is God's intended will for us. There is God's present, current, adapted will for us. And then there is God's final and complete will, to which we are still working, we are still praying, we are still waiting. And this final will be bound up with the name and character of God. God's will is bound up with his justice and righteousness. God's will is bound up with his salvation and forgiveness. God's will is bound up with his love. So as individuals, we may be called to serve God's will in the area of justice and righteousness. We may be called to serve God's will in the area of salvation and mission. We may be called to serve God's will in the areas of love and care in our families, in our work, in our society, and in our nation. You may be called to do God's will in your family life, your working life, your social life, your community life, in politics. We don't always have to do something special or specific to do God's will. We just have to submit our will to his will. Jesus in John said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Praying, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven," puts our obedience and our work into the total picture. It helps us to see our personal search and struggle for God's will in a new light. And for me, it lifts many burdens. So, may I encourage you to look at the will of God, to look at an individual person changed and saved by Christ, to look at a godly Christian family, to look forward to a nation and society following Christian values and standards, to look to a world environmentally renewed and sound, to look to a renewed cosmos, to a new heavens and a new earth. Look as Paul looked in Ephesians, in two of what I consider to be the most profound verses that he ever wrote, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things, in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ." I repeat, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
In preparation for the Holy Communion, let's sing together the hymn 325. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Please stand.